Amen. Thank you, choir. Take your Bibles tonight and turn into your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 3. And then also, we're going to read a few verses from chapter 11 as well. 1 Kings chapter 3. And also chapter number 11. Thank you for coming out tonight. Appreciate the visitors this evening as well. And it's good to see them, that they're here this evening. 1 Kings chapter 3. And if you don't mind tonight, I'd like to have you stand again for the reading of God's Word. We're going to pick up at 1 Kings chapter 3 in verse number 5. We see here in this chapter, you've just read it in your Bible reading not too long ago. We see here Solomon begins to reign as king, and we find his prayer for wisdom in this chapter. Verse number 5 says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" What a statement. God here has given Solomon a blank check, so to speak. "Ask whatever you want, and I'll answer your prayer." I wonder tonight what we would ask for if that was said to us. But now watch Solomon, he says here. "And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people.' And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, 'Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lord, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Look at me at chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Here we see in chapter 3 Solomon's beginning. We see in chapter 11 his end. And they did not. They are vastly different. Chapter 11 verse number 1 says, But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zodians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said of the children of Israel, "You shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as with the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as David his father. Then Solomon built an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he offer his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Father, tonight we come before you. We ask you tonight for your great help as we look at these verses tonight and some truth tonight. May our hearts be open to receive your word. May the Spirit of God dwell here and pierce through our hearts, Father. God, may our stubbornness, Father, be torn down. May our eyes may be opened, Father. Would you give us great help this evening that we may leave here different. We may leave here, Lord, to be light and salt to the place you placed us, Lord. This we ask that in your holy name and pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to see tonight that Solomon's ending was vastly different from his beginning. He begins his reign as a king asking for wisdom. God had given him a blank check. And God had honored David, his father, because of David's heart toward God and his walk with God. And so God honors that. And he gives Solomon a blank check. Solomon, what would you have me to give you? Solomon could have asked for anything. He could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for popularity or fame. He could ask for the life of his enemies, but Solomon said, Lord, I'm but a little child. I'm like a child. Lord, I'm so naive and I'm so inexperienced. I don't know how to come in or go out. That's a far cry of the modern day American today who is very arrogant and proud in his walk in this world. And so God blesses him and honors him with that prayer, and God gives him great wisdom. And He also gives him what he didn't ask for, wealth and honor as well. But if you look at chapter 4 of 1 Kings and verse number 29, we have God says here, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand is on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. And don't begin to go through about his wisdom there. So God blessed Solomon's wisdom. God was pleased with Solomon, and God honored and blessed him. And we see in chapter 10 then of the same book, 1 Kings 10, we see Solomon's testimony in his life. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 6, we find here the queen Sheba, she comes and look at verse number 6 that says here, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes have seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. And so Solomon's testimony got out among all the nations of the countries. And when Queen Sheba came, she said, listen, the half's not been told what God has done for you and how wise you are. So Solomon had a great testimony in his reign as king. But his ending was vastly different than his beginning. He didn't end the same way. Let me say tonight this introduction. God wants you to begin and end in the same race. God wants you to begin and end faithful. And it's important to begin. It is important to begin. Unless you are saved and born again, you cannot enter into heaven and have everlasting life. So a beginning is very important, but it's not just I want to get saved from hell. No, it's also ending as well, faithful in God's service. Solomon had a great man, but he had a lousy ending. Now, I'm not going to condone or condemn Solomon because so many Christians today have the very same kind of ending. Maybe not as many wives, but pretty much the same kind of ending. Look at Solomon now in our chapter, in our text, in verse chapter 11. Solomon now has 700 wives, 300 concubines. I can't even begin to grasp that, understand that, desire that. I'm happy with one wife, and I can't imagine having more than just one mother-in-law. But here the tragic part is that Solomon's wives turned his heart away from the Lord. Solomon, his last days were filled with worshiping and sacrificing to pagan gods. Now these gods were called an abomination because of what they stood for and the practice that they invoked. These gods were not just idols that we think of harmless idols on a wall or hanging off a rearview mirror. These gods invoked many strange and ungodly abominations in worship. I mean, there was sexual immorality that they're involved in. They sacrificed their children on altars that were brazen hot and gave them over. And that's bad, but they're doing the same thing today in Planned Parenthood. Same kind of God, same kind of idol. And so he was involved in these, and all that he had seen God do through his father, in his own life, in his own ministry, his own kingdom. Now he turns to these false gods, and his heart is turned away from God, and he begins to commit abominations before the Lord God of Israel. And we find that his wives turned away his heart from serving God. Some would say, If Solomon were so wise, why did he have 700 wives and 300 concubines? We've heard that statement made over and over again. And I don't know why he would do that, but I know this. Solomon didn't have a wisdom problem. He had a fleshly problem. He didn't have a woman problem. Some would say, well, his problem was women. No, his problem was flesh. His problem was fleshly problem. Solomon's problem didn't begin with wife number 30 or 300. His problem began with the first pagan woman he married because of his flesh. You see, Solomon had, as we all have, he had spiritual battles that he engaged in. Listen, we are every day that we live for the Lord, every day that we get up and read our Bibles and begin to pray, we engage in spiritual battles. Now, sometimes we don't think in that term, but every day is like getting into the army. We're in the Lord's army, and every day is engaging in battle. When you serve God, you engage in a spiritual battle. And Solomon was in a spiritual battle, and unfortunately, Solomon, he lost. He lost this battle. We find in Ecclesiastes that Solomon said he kept nothing back from his heart and from his flesh. He had nothing back. He gave his heart to know wisdom and madness and folly. And at the end of his life, he realized that without Christ, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And so he engaged in battle, but he lost. He lost this battle. And so tonight I want to talk tonight about winning spiritual battles. We are good at blaming others. We're good at blaming others. We're so good at doing that. But it was the desires of his flesh that turned his heart away from God. We could say, well, it was his wife's fault. And yeah, they definitely had some influence in his lives. They would have had a social media account, they would have been called influencers. But they influenced him, but his problem was not Y300 or Y450. His problem was his very own flesh. And we too are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us of that. That we're putting the whole armor of God. For what reason? Sin against the wiles of the devil. And we engage in a spiritual battle. And our battle is not against flesh and blood, the Bible says. It's not against you, each other. It's not against the church house or the pastor, against the people. But our battle is against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this present world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our battle that we're in today. And the enemies that we face today as God's people are the devil, the world, and our flesh. This is where our spiritual battles take place, and this is the battleground that we engage in. And these three things, the devil and the world and our flesh, are the believer's adversaries. None of these enemies can be underestimated. But all can be subdued and defeated as you walk with God. Tonight I want to talk to you about, not about the devil. He's real. But he's seldom is your biggest problem. Tonight I want to talk to you about the world. And they are evil today. They are bent on evil. And every day we learn of some new evil they have devised. I think the Democrats lay in the bed tonight devising of some new wicked device, something to call, some righteous to call wickedness. And by the way, the Republicans aren't far behind, most likely. It amazes me how on Mother's Day, women can march for the right to abort babies. How ironic and sad that is. And I just can't grasp. I've never been able to grasp a woman who loves herself so much and a career so much, and her promiscuity so much, she'd rather kill a child than do right. And call it good. But those, the world today, those that influence in people's lives, that's often not our biggest enemy. Our biggest enemy that we face on a daily basis is our flesh. Is our very own flesh. And we too, like Solomon and others, we're good at blaming others. We're very good at doing that. We're good at saying, the devil made me do it. I remember years ago as a young man, I think I told you this before, you know, I got trouble, you know, I was one of those kids that on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, you know, there was something that we had to go stand before my dad or my mom about. And my dad hardly ever spanked us. She just never did that, but my mom could lay a licking on you. I tell you what, man. And she was just a wild woman when it came to discipline. But one day my dad asked me a question, he asked me, why did you do that? And my dad hated when, if you said, I don't know, well, that would make him mad. Because he would say to me, you never know why you do what you do. And then one time I said to him, well, Dad, the devil made me do it. And so then he proceeded to beat the devil out of me. We're good at blaming others, aren't we? The devil made me do it. We blame the world's influence. We say, well, it's too hard today to live for Christ in this present world. Let the world influence us and blame them. And we are arrogant enough to even blame other people for our sins. We might blame the pastor. I've been blamed for things before that I had nothing to do with. We might blame the person sitting next to us. Young people today want to live ungodly and blame their parents. And we want to blame one another. The fact of the matter is that it's our flesh that's our problem. The victorious Christian life eludes many believers tonight because they are slaves to their very own flesh. Their Christian life is not based upon doctrine or principles, but based on how they feel. If you live in the feelings of the flesh, you'll never know what it is to be victorious. And many Christians tonight, listen to me now, look up here, young folks. Many Christians tonight, they live the Christian life based upon how I feel. So how tonight can you get a victory in this battle of the flesh? Because if you follow your flesh, you're going to end. You might start like Solomon, but you end like him too. If you let the flesh dictate your life and control how you feel and control what you do for God, you might begin right, but you end as Solomon did. And so many Christians tonight, their life is conquered by the flesh when God wants you to have the victory over your own flesh. So let me give you tonight three thoughts about how to win the spiritual battle over the flesh. Number one is this: recognize the weakness of the flesh. Look at me at Galatians chapter number 5, please. Recognize the weakness of the flesh. Too many Christians have a high opinion of themselves. We think ourselves as being righteous, good, just. We tell ourselves that we're not that bad. In fact, we're pretty good. In fact, we're better than the next guy. You know, we find somebody that we maybe don't care for a whole lot or somebody who's struggling, and we compare ourselves and say, you know what, at least I'm not like that guy, because we're not like that guy or like that girl or that teenager, that somehow we're pretty good and God is so lucky to have us as His servants. A man named L. Ron Hubbard, a humanist, said this: man is basically good, but man can act badly. Well, that's contrary to Scripture. Because Paul said in Romans chapter number 8, as he began to deal with his own flesh, his own life, his own sin, he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We have to recognize the weakness of our flesh. What made Paul one of the greatest Christians to serve God, and God used him, was to recognize, first of all, that my flesh is wicked, and my flesh dwells no good thing. Look at me at the flesh's nature for a moment. Hold your place in Galatians. We'll come back there. Turn to the book of James first, please. James chapter 4. I know you know this verse, but I want you to see it again with your eyeballs. James chapter 4. Notice the nature of our flesh. Now, tonight I'm preaching about living for Christ how you feel like it. Letting your flesh run your life. And by the way, it will run your life if you let it. James 4 verse number 5. Watch what the Scripture says here. Here James says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Here James speaks about our flesh. He says, listen, the Bible tells us, the Scripture tells us that the spirit of man, the flesh of man, it lusteth to envy. In our flesh dwells no good thing, and our flesh never feels like serving God. Your flesh don't feel like praying. Your flesh don't feel like reading the Bible. Your flesh don't feel like living pure and holy and tithing and listening to the right kind of music and soul winning and passing out tracts. Your flesh hates that kind of thing. Your flesh lusts to envy. We look at the world and say, I wish I could get a piece of that, a slice of that pie. That's what our flesh wants. Look what we get at Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. You must recognize the weakness of the flesh. If you think that you're pretty good, you are going to be in trouble. That's contrary to today's, you know, believe in yourself, follow your heart, love yourself. Love yourself first, right? That's what they say, right? You got to love yourself first. Got to forgive yourself first. Take care of number one. If you live that way, you're not going to be in God's will, that's for sure. Verse number 16 says, this I say then, of chapter 5 of Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now here's verse number 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, such you cannot do the things that you would. This truth is all through God's Word. From the very fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, and sin being inherited in all of us, he said, listen, when you get born again, you are a split personality. There's a dual nature that lives inside of you. There's a spiritual man and a fleshly man. And these are contrary the one to the other. They fight against each other. And if you live in the flesh and walk in the flesh, you'll not be in God's will or walk in the Spirit. They're contrary. So that if you would want to do right, you can't do those things. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Paul said, listen, I find in my body, my members warring against each other, and the things that I hate and what I don't want to do, I find myself doing those things. The things that I want to do, things that are good and godly, I find myself not doing those things. He said, well, wretched man that I am, I need deliverance. You see, God wants you and I to have victory over our flesh and win the spiritual battle over our very own flesh. But you got to recognize the weakness of your flesh. These are contrary one to the other, your flesh and your spirit. And today's professing Christian lives how they feel like it and still dares to proclaim, I'm spiritual and I'm good. It's amazing how many Christians today, as we sit in the pews, we hear the preaching, but we still go home and say, I'm going to live as I please. And we neglect the Word of God. The erring believer doesn't do right because they don't feel like it. They live contrary to the Word of God because, well, they feel like it. Christians don't come to church because they feel like staying home. Christians don't lead others to the Lord because they don't feel like going soul winning. Christians are not thankful because they feel like they're entitled to blessings and privilege. Christians don't surrender or volunteer to serve God because they don't feel like serving or sacrificing their life for the cause of Christ. Christians don't help each other because they don't feel like it. Same reality is seen in our marriages, in our relationships, in our homes. We live by what we feel. Well, why don't you live? I just don't feel like it. I'm not going to do that. We let our flesh run us. You must recognize the weakness of your flesh. You can't trust your flesh because, as Solomon, it'll turn your heart from God. See, the problem with our flesh and my flesh and your flesh, our flesh is never, never content. I think after three or four wives, he would say, I've got enough problems. He kept on going. 700 women and his wives, 300 concubines. I mean, it take him 3 years just to visit each one of them once a day. Crazy stuff. Unheard of. We would say, how is that wise? His problem was not wisdom, his problem was flesh. He lived as he felt. And his flesh is never content, never satisfied, never happy. By the way, God wants you to be happy. Yeah, he does. But if you chase your flesh, you never can be happy. So recognize, number one is this, recognize the weakness, not of the pastor's flesh. Don't recognize the guy next to you. That guy's got flesh problems. Yeah, he does. But you better look in the mirror. Because your flesh got problems. The nature of your flesh lusteth to envy. Now number two is this. Restrict your walk. Restrict your walk. Look at verse number 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians again. So as the Bible now deals with this fleshly problem, he's not dealing with the devil. He's not dealing with the world. He's dealing with the believer, our flesh. He says this now. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do I win this battle over my flesh? You know, sometimes that fleshly desire is huge. Huge. And man, when you all of a sudden, when you put fleshly desires, you know why many Christians tonight are righteous in their walk with God? Lack of opportunity to do wrong. Thank God for God's protection, where God sometimes keeps temptations away from us. Amen? There are some men in this room tonight, in this church, that you are faithful to your wife because you've never been tempted to be otherwise. Thank God for that. Because most men, when are tempted, the wrong place, wrong time, desire of the flesh meets opportunity, and temptation, we're in trouble. So thank God tonight that God restricts restricts in our life the temptation. It doesn't mean our flesh is not weak. So tonight, here's my point tonight. You have to restrict your walk. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God didn't say you might not. He didn't say it's up for a toss or up for debate. He said, if you as a believer walk in the Spirit of God, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God is telling us that the battle over the flesh can be won. Solomon could have won the battle. But, you know, again, the flesh can have these huge desires that seem overwhelming. If you don't believe that, just stop eating for a couple days. Right? I mean, this flesh wants to be fed. I mean, just cut away sugar for a while. Some of you don't have that problem because you don't eat sugar. But a fat guy like me, that's part of the basic food groups. Sugar. You know, and ice cream. Right? If you don't think your flesh is strong, quit drinking caffeine. Yeah, put away the coffee and the Mountain Dew. We'll probably have, you know, in the church, if we had that, we'd probably have a suicide murder case on our hands, you know. But you have to restrict your walk in the Spirit. Solomon could have won the battle. You have to, listen, Christian tonight, you have to walk with God on purpose. He didn't say leave your walk up to chance. He didn't say, however you feel like walking that day, that's what you do. He said, listen, you on purpose choose to walk with God on purpose. You will seldom feel like walking in the Spirit. Listen, I understand tonight that we all get up sometimes and we think, you know, today I want to be a great Christian. But how often is that? How often do we get up and say, you know what, today I don't really even care about being a great Christian so much. And maybe something might happen the day before. We get out of sorts or get offended or get hurt along the way. We think, what's it worth? And boy, that flesh can beat us up through the night. We come to a place we don't feel like being spiritual. Listen, I'm not being unkind tonight, but I've watched through the years as a pastor, I watched men and women start out right and serve God. As they get older, I don't understand. I would think that as you get older, it would get easier to stay faithful. I mean, you've been in it for so long. Why quit now? I watch so many many older folks in the Christian life just get upset and bitter and angry and cynical and say, and all of a sudden their ending is not like their beginning. See, you got to choose on purpose to walk with God. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." That's on purpose. You're choosing on purpose by the grace of God to walk with Him. Psalms 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and delighteth in His way." Psalms 119:1-33 says, "Order my steps in Thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me." What had happened to Solomon? His flesh had dominion over him. It controlled him. Why? Because along the way, God no longer ordered His steps in His word. So God said, listen, if you want to overcome the flesh, restrict your walk. Don't walk in this flesh, but walk in the Spirit of God. You must choose. You must decide where you're going to walk. Say, well, preacher, I'm going to read my Bible. Good. When and where? When and where? Do you have a time? A place in your house? If you just say, preacher, I'm just going to try to read my Bible this week really hard. That's a good, noble goal and a good intention. But if you don't have a time and a place, you won't get it done. Well, I'm going to pray. Great, because we need prayer. What's the preacher? It's the basics. It's the basics. Listen, every day you eat because your body requires it. Every long, long you get some desserts and some good things, right? But if you take away the meat and potatoes, you're in trouble. Or for you others, the green beans and cauliflower. Take that away from you, you're in trouble. So yeah, I know it's basic. Preach, we hear all the time. Pray and read our Bibles. Great. Now choose to do it. What time and what place are you going to do it? When? What do you set your clock for? Do you turn the TV off at a certain time at night and say, okay, I'm done with that nonsense. I'm going to read my Bible and pray. See, that's walking in the Spirit. Well, that's walking in the Spirit. I'm going to be faithful to church. All right, do it then. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be helpful. I'm going to acknowledge God in all that I do. See, that's choosing to walk in the Spirit of God. That's restricting your walk. You see, you will have to remove and replace anything that feeds the flesh. Right? You know, as you're reading through the book of the Kings, and soon to be reading for the book of the Chronicles, you're going to find that many kings, there's some that served God with all their heart, right? And some that didn't, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And some did good, but they didn't what? Take away the high places. And those high places, they sacrificed and they offered to idols and to false gods. You see, tonight when you want to walk in the Spirit of God, you have to remove the high places in your life. You got to remove and replace. That means you have to, you know, I've read about cancer patients and people with cancer, that sugar feeds cancer. So what do you do if you want to get healthy or try to beat this thing? You got to remove sugar out of your diet. We'll play something else. Well, sin feeds the flesh. You have to recognize in your life, what feeds my flesh? So you're restricting your walk. If I walk over here in the flesh, there's some things I'm going to do that's not healthy, right? But if I make myself walk in the Spirit of God, that means this. That means you're going to have to watch what feeds the flesh. TV feeds the flesh. We don't hear a lot of preaching against TV anymore, but I remember growing up, boy, that thing was called the One-Eyed Jezebel. A television, you know, all kinds of things, you know, a one-eyed just, you know, all those things, and preachers are daily against that, and preaching against that thing, and the truth of the matter is tonight that TV feeds the flesh. How about social media? Compared to how you much read your Bible, how much is your phone in your hand? That thing has become an addiction, right? The first thing we pick up in the morning, that's what we put down at night. Don't look at me that way, you know it's true. When the alarm clock goes off, your eyes come open, what do you reach for? Got to check that phone. When you lay down your head at night, what do you put down on your nightstand before you close your eyes? That phone. Well, if Christmas night would treat the Bible that way, think how much better we'd be off. Listen, music feeds your flesh. Music is a great source to feed your spirit or your flesh. You know, I was going to play some music tonight to illustrate that, but I forgot to get it lined up. And of course, you know, we're here tonight. We're all against rock, music, country, western. We're all against, you know, we understand that those are bad things. But this contemporary Christian music that is creeping into our churches, taking hold of our young people. Let me tell you something. Those songs are very addicting because, you know, it covertly, if you will, slyly grabs the flesh. And it's very, listen, there's a few songs that I would listen to, Apple Music. And so if you don't know what that is, it's like Spotify or iHeartRadio. I don't know what it is, how you compare it to, but you know, you just take your phone and you hook it up to your car, your Bluetooth speaker, and you say, I want to listen to this kind of music. You plug in a song or a group, and so they play those songs, and every now and then it slips in a song that's not part of that genre. And all of a sudden you hear a song that has Christian words, but the music has changed slightly. And it grips the old flesh. And I find myself sometimes hitting repeat, because, whoa, that felt good. But I don't realize that I'm feeding my flesh and not my spirit. Christian, I'm not a great major on music. I don't know a lot. I'm not an expert on that. And many of you know that tonight. I'm going to tell you something. Music is not neutral. Right. Music is not amoral. Music is a great influence that will feed your spirit or your flesh. If you're finding tonight where you're battling your flesh over and over again, whether it might be bitterness or hatred or anger or bad attitude or wrong things, you better check out, is my music and strengthening my spirit, or is it feeding my flesh? See, because you can't win the spiritual battle over the flesh if you're feeding it. Your flesh is getting fat and sassy. Sometimes the wrong influences will feed the flesh. Wrong people in your life. And God tells us over and over again to be separated from wrong people. See, remove them and replace them with something good and right. Get around right kind of people. I'm reading a book about leadership written by some Navy SEALs. It's called Extreme Ownership. Talking about taking ownership of your life, of leading right, and quit blaming others. And if something goes wrong that you're in charge of, it's not those people's fault. It's your fault. You take the blame for it. And it's a great book to read. Not only, it's got some good Christian principles, but it says here, one guy said this, he said, it's not what we preach as far as, these are our standards or our expectations that cause us, that give us victory or cause us problems. He said this, it's the little things that we tolerate that causes the trouble. So now you might say, preacher, I don't have a problem with pornography. I don't have a problem with lust. I'm not chasing women like Solomon did. Hey, there's I guarantee you, Solomon, it wasn't these big things that caused him trouble. It was the little things that added up. That first wrong song. That first TV show you tolerate. You know, every now and then it's nice to sit down and just kind of, you know, let your mind escape and turn on the TV. I've gotten to the place now where the first cuss word I hear, I turn it off. It's gotten so vile. I mean, the words that when we were growing up, the words that they say, these were words that even unsaved men didn't say in public. And now they're just free flow. And so be careful tonight of what you feed upon. This is why so many Christians tonight live defeated spiritual lives, because they refuse to make the hard choices and take away the high places in their life. You know, think about that tonight. Think about tonight what your flesh would do if you said, all right, I'm getting rid of the TV in my house. Some of you have already done that. But that old flesh doesn't balk up a little bit. Think about tonight how hard it would be for you to get rid of your smartphone. Think about it for a moment. I mean, every now and then as a pastor, I think, I'm getting rid of my smartphone. I'm done with that thing. But then I begin to think about, well, what am I going to do about this thing or that thing? I need that. Right? It demands our attention almost. See, we have high places in our life, and these are things that cause us to fit with overcoming the flesh. Number two is restrict your walk. Number three is this, and here's a good one tonight, and I'll be finished. So tonight we say, recognize the weakness of your flesh. Quit looking at other people and examine yourself. Right. Number two, restrict your walk. Listen, don't leave it up to your parents or the preacher. I mean, if I come and try to say, hey, walk right, many times some of you folks get angry. Who do you think that you are telling me how to walk? Look at your own life, preacher. I get that. I understand that. Restrict yourself. Tell yourself, I'm going to walk in the Spirit of God. Number three, realize the end. You see, walk indicates direction and movement. He didn't say sit in the Spirit. He said walk in the Spirit. You see, walking indicates direction and movement. Your walking is moving toward a certain destination. The walk in the flesh and the walk in the Spirit are not in the same direction and don't end in the same destination. You know what helps me sometimes not to live in the flesh when I want to? I think about the end of it. The end of it. Look with me at Galatians 5 again and look at what it says here in verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You see, then I have to be wise about this thing, that if I walk in the flesh, we have this idea as people that it won't happen to me, right? I can do that, I can live that way and make that choice and walk in the flesh. It'll never happen to me. I'm better than that. No, the destination is always the same place. You and I will end up better than Solomon if we walk in the flesh. We may begin right and say, hallelujah, we began right. God answered our prayers and I'm different now. But if you live in the flesh, you end the same place as Solomon did. The destination is always the same. Always the same. not only tonight will you end up committing these sins, and you'll ruin your life, but you're going to break the hearts of those that love you and care for you. You'll break the heart of God, if I can say it that way. So then you can't mess with the flesh and think, I'm better off for it. This is your enemy. The person you carry around with you every day. You look in the mirror. That's your adversary. That fleshly party, that's your adversary. It means you no good. It means you harm. It'll destroy your life once you get to recognize what is the end of this thing. Nobody gets married with the idea I'm going to get divorced. Who does that? Who comes to the altar and says, I do for 3 years? No, in their mind, this big fairy tale is going to happen happily ever after. I'm going to marry this guy. I'm going to marry this woman. And we're going to be happy. This is a happily ever after until we die. And then 3 years later, 5 years later, they hate each other when they love each other. What happened? They lived on their feelings. They walked in the flesh. They ended in these things began to be manifest in your life, and it broke them up, and it destroyed their lives. But you see, walking in the Spirit, by the way, you will never find the will of God by walking in the flesh. And if these sins are in your life, if in your life there's wrath or hatred or strife, in your life there's uncleanness, thoughts of fornication, you are walking, you're somewhere along the line, you're feeding your flesh. Now the walk in the Spirit of God ends with the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, verse 21 says this, the very end here says, which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do these such things shall inherit the kingdom of God. You'll never find God's will for your life walking in the flesh. Right? Look at this, number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. You know, God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he didn't say, hey, don't love too much. Hey, God didn't say that your body is not for you or for sin or for fornication, it's for the Lord. But he didn't say, hey, but you can't have too much joy. There's no law against those things. And so, listen, these are the things that a person wants to feel and experience. We all want to experience love and joy and peace and long suffering. These young folks say their life is being spun out by drugs and addictions and all kinds of weird things that we don't understand. Why are they doing that? What are they looking for? Love. Joy. Peace. Acceptance and long suffering, gentleness, but you won't find it in the flesh. Right. In fact, you're going to destroy those things. The fruit of the Spirit is often forfeited by the believer by living according to his emotions and his feelings. If you live by what you feel like, you're going to forfeit the fruit of the Spirit. The heart becomes so calloused and mean that we don't even care anymore. See, there's a destination to your walk. Choose where you want to be, then walk accordingly. That's knowing the end. Recognizing the end. Well, where do I want my marriage to be in 5 years? With matching socks. Right? I want it to be with love and joy and peace and long suffering. I want it to be gentleness and goodness. So I must determine my walk. See, Christian tonight, you won't beat the flesh by accident. It'll be in the Spirit of God on purpose. And so you feel like, well, preacher, I don't feel like. I know. It's evident. Because we're all that way. But if you live your life that way, you're going to end up in a mess. You got to choose on purpose. I am going to walk in the Spirit of God. I am going to be thankful for the folks that helped me along the way and invested their life. I'm going to be thankful for those things. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to get up and go soul, and I'm going to read my Bible on purpose. I'm going to do those things. Recognize there's a destination to your walk. Choose where you want to be with God in 5 years. Then walk accordingly. See, walking in the Spirit is where there's real freedom. Look at me at one last verse and we'll close. I know it's past 7. You're getting tired. And I stopped before church and had a cup of coffee. And so actually I had treated my wife to a caramel macchiato. And maybe that's what's causing the mismatched socks. She's getting all messed up there. But look at Romans 8, verse number 1. Romans 8, 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." What a great place to be. In Christ, great place to be as a Christian. Hey, that's your position in Christ. Know that tonight. Believe it. Live it. You are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, God talks about our position. We're in Christ, but He talks about our practice. Walking in the Spirit. There's freedom walking in the Spirit of God. How do you win the spiritual battle? How do you avoid being different than Solomon? Do you think you're smarter than he was? Do you think you're wiser than he was? Though he had all these wives, you're not wiser, I'm not wiser. You have to recognize weakness of our flesh. My flesh is my enemy. We must restrict our walk. Whatever feeds my flesh, I'm taking out of my life. I'm going to change my music and put in good music. I'm going to change, I'm going to avoid temptation. Listen, if that TV tempts me, I'm going to change some things. If that friend entices me, I'm going to change some things with my friends then as well. I'm going to restrict my walk, and I'm going to realize the end. My walk is a destination. Now listen, tonight, and I'm done. Maybe. There's a thing of something else I want to say. Don't listen to the devil's lie that you cannot change. The devil's come by and tell you in your ear, you cannot change. You're going to always be this way. You're not going to get victory over your flesh. You're always going to be addicted. You're always going to have trouble. You can't win. That's a lie. Because God said, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't let the devil's lie, that you cannot be happy in Christ. I think that's one of the greatest lies of today's generation, that if you serve Christ according to this old Bible, that you can't be happy. That's a lie out of hell. This book, in the Spirit, gives love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all the things that you and I want, this gives. Tonight, God wants you to win that spiritual battle over your flesh. That's your adversary tonight. Are you winning? Are you winning? Well, tonight we come to you in closing. We're very thankful this evening for your great and precious word that's full of promises and victory and power. Tells us of your love. Instructs us, Father, in your walk. God, tonight we all face a bitter enemy who at times can seem huge and overwhelming. Not the devil, not the world, but our flesh. And God, tonight you've given us instruction in your word how to beat that old flesh, that adversary, and be victorious. Help us tonight, I pray, to walk the Spirit of God. This we ask tonight in your name. Let's all tonight stand together.